Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Today I want to ask the question, what's the win? What's the win? That's a little weird, okay? We got to think that through a little bit, but here's the question. What's the win for you? What's the win in your marriage? What's the win in your parenting? What's the win in your job? What's the win in your neighborhood as you connect with neighbors? What's the win? Have you ever heard that before? That makes sense to me when I say it and I think about it. Some of you might be still trying to kind of catch up. Let me kind of help you a little bit. Recently, this couple of years ago, my oldest boy, joined a soccer league up in Splendora. And one of the things about this soccer league, now my boy knows how to play soccer, but a lot of the kids that were coming in really didn't know how to play soccer too well, right? I mean, some did, some didn't. But Cora was really good at soccer, but some of these kids are pretty brand new to soccer. And so they wrote a manual for, like, parents to read. And in this manual, one of the things it says is, we don't want to hear any negativity from the sideline. No negativity. So if some kids, and Cora was not like one of these kids, but if some kids were to just be standing by a soccer ball looking at it, you could not yell, kick the ball. They didn't want you saying that. Okay? They don't want you saying kick the ball. If you have a kid who's running with the ball this way, but he's supposed to be going this way, they did not want you yelling from the sideline, you're going the wrong way. Little Jimmy, they didn't want you saying that, okay? Now, they said you can say things that are encouraging. So if you want to, you could yell out to the kid looking at the ball. You could yell, good job thinking about maybe wanting to kick that ball, little Billy, all right? Or the kid going the wrong way, but he's running pretty fast. You're running really fast, little Jimmy. Great job. Those are the things you could say, but there was a bunch of things you couldn't say. And so the manual outlined to all of the parents that the win here is that these kids are just having fun. That's the win. The win doesn't matter if little Jimmy is out of bounds. My boy, he knows what out of bounds is, and you pick the ball up and you got to throw it back in. He don't touch it with your hands. Some of these kids didn't have a clue. They're picking the ball up, walking around. And the win is, if he's got a smile on his face, let him go. Let it go. That's what the win was outlined in the soccer league up in Splendora. Okay, I'm just telling you that's what it is. You can disagree with it, but that's the way it was. Now, the NFL today, there's a bunch of football games going on, right? And the Packers today really kind of need, we'd like to see them beat the Bears at 12 o'clock. We'll get you out of here. We want to see the Packers beat the Bears. The Texans got a huge game today, don't you guys? I don't know what's going on with them, but I think it's a big one. You know, listen, their GM, their coaches, they're not saying have fun today. Right? They're not saying, I hope they see a smile on your face out there. Like, the reality is those GMs are probably, their win is probably like, make more money, however we can do that. The coaches are saying things probably more like, and I don't know, maybe not, maybe they're saying a little different, but they're definitely thinking things like, we want to win a Super Bowl, or we want to make the playoffs, or we, you know, maybe it's just win this game, but it's even bigger than this game, right? Winning the Super Bowl are definitely things coaches are saying early on. Now some people just have to face up to reality. What's the win? It's not about having fun at this level of the NFL or something. It's about winning a game. What's the win in your life? Ultimately, like the end, the big kahuna. What's the win? What's the win? Today, Solomon is a really interesting character. I'm really excited to just unpack him a little bit to you. Solomon struggled, especially, it's interesting, especially later on in life, with the win. See, sometimes we think that as we get older, we get things figured out. And in a general sense, there's more wisdom in the room with gray hair, right? There's more wisdom as you go through experience. And in a general sense, that's very true. But Solomon reminds us that, at least in his life, the more he kind of experienced and grew, he began to have the win get fuzzy in his life. See, early on, as you read kind of through some of the story, early on, Solomon, his win was his relationship with God. That was his win. His win was with God. That, I'm trying to make it so you kind of remember some of these. His win is with God. His win is God with him. This is why he built the temple. Okay? The temple was one of the most beautiful buildings, probably the most beautiful building on planet Earth when it's built. I mean, this baby was the Mac Daddy Caddy of buildings. And he built it, and you can read about how he built it and the details of it. And he built it because the focus was, we want to build a place, a temple, where God could come and dwell with his people, where we could come and we could be with this God. We could be in relationship with him. He could be in relationship with us. And that was the win. So much so, God would come to Solomon in a dream and ask, what do you want? And he's, I want wisdom. I want wisdom and I want to grow. And he got it. God gives to him wisdom and discernment and understanding. He opens up his even, and I'd make a distinction between wisdom and intellect, but he even opens up his intellect and his mind to understanding incredible things. And on top of that, he begins to pour even, and God even says, you can read the story, he even says, I'm going to give you wealth and riches, and he does. But what's interesting is the more Solomon receives, the more he gets good gifts from God, the fuzzier the wind gets for him in his life. It just starts to get fuzzy. The more he receives, the fuzzier it gets. And I think we can relate to this. And this is why I want to address this, because for many of us, this is a similar struggle. For many of us, especially in the West, kind of the Europe, North American, we struggle with some of these same things. So Solomon, okay, Solomon is like, kind of like, and I got to say kind of because it's technically not true, but kind of the third king of Israel, okay? He's kind of the third king of Israel. His dad was David, who I talked about last week. Remember the messed up family that David had? And just the brokenness all over the place and how God still continued to work in that? I hope and pray that some of you were blessed through that message. His son, one of his sons, Solomon, comes to the throne. And Solomon has things kind of given to him a little bit. It's a little dicey there, but it's kind of given to him. David is the one who sheds a lot of the blood. He's the one who extends kind of the boundaries and establishes a firm grasp on kind of the area and territory, and you might even say empire at the time. And Solomon kind of comes to the throne. He's got a little bit of stuff he's got to deal with early on. Has a stepbrother that's trying to do the same thing, and he's got to kind of put him in his place. And he ends up killing one of his cousins. I'm not going to get into that, but he has one of his cousins killed who was a general. And all this kind of stuff kind of goes on. And then finally, he's kind of got it. And it's pretty established. And then as we follow through Solomon's life, we see him just doing really well. Like, he doesn't have to deal with too much. He's got a lot of money. He's got wealth. He's got wisdom. He's got honor. He's got respect. The Queen of Sheba comes and visits him, which is a big deal. All this stuff's going on. Solomon is doing pretty well. And I wanted to read to you just a little bit about kind of at least a little bit of where he is, Solomon is. This is kind of the situation he ends up finding himself in. Listen, this is just talking about some of his wealth, okay? Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. A talent is about 75 pounds. We're dealing with about 25 ton, okay? 50,000 pounds of gold. besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold, which is about a pound and a half, of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, which is one of his, part of his palace. We don't know all the details there around that, but this incredible palace that he builds for himself. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. I have actually a picture of that up here, what it could have looked like. There's lots of ways you could maybe kind of articulate this. This is an idea. This is kind of what it could look like. This is, if you Google it, you could Google the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. You'll see this, and you kind of get some of the idea behind maybe this throne. The throne had 6 steps. The throne had a round top, and on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, 1 on each end of a step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks, or baboons. You could the Hebrew just depends there. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, mules, so much by year. I mean, the guy's just got it all. The guy's the wealthiest, wisest guy on the planet. And it was all given to him by God. Good gifts. Given to Solomon by God. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, because here we are, and I mean, I got to be a little careful, because I recognize that the context that we find ourselves in is a touch unique, in that there are people in our church who struggle with poverty. There are people in our church who struggle with different struggles that financially or whatever it might be that have to be dealt with, because we're in a context and in a culture with a certain living expense, all this kind of stuff, okay? Now, that being said, and I understand that. That being said, we live right now at a time where we as Americans are like the richest people on the planet. This is Google, okay? I just Googled it. Check this out. If you make, this is a global rich list deal, you make $32,400. If that's your income, which I'm saying it again. There's people in this church that make way less than that. Okay? I get that. I understand that. But let me just talk frank here. If you make $32,400 a year, which is what some of you make, and some of you make more, okay. If you make that, this is, and you can go to this website, go to the next slide. This is, you are in the top 100 or top 1% richest people in the world by income. Do you follow? I'm just going to let you stare at that a little bit. You make $32,000 a year. You make $33,000 a year. You are richer, income base wise, than 99% of the people on this planet. Now, I get it. I get the struggle with wealth, because that's all you have to do to feel like you don't have that much money is look over at somebody who has more than you. That's easy to do, right? They live in a bigger community. They're the rich people. Their house is a bigger house. They're the rich people. Okay, I get all that. And I get those dynamics need to be dealt with and all this kind of stuff. But from a global perspective, if you're making 32 grand a year, you are making more than 99% of the people on the planet. We are incredibly rich. Now, this is actually me pulling my kids aside and saying something like, okay, I get the middle class thing. I get that exists and that's a real thing. But pulling my kids aside and having an honest conversation about the fact that we are rich, even financially, kids. We are rich. Is, I think, important, even from a biblical perspective, because Jesus has some things to say about money. It's going to be difficult for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. And I think he's talking about Seth Kunze there. He's not just talking about Bill Gates. I think Seth Kunze is right there in that thought. And so, okay, if we got all this stuff and goodness, and we have education up the yin-yang, and I get it. There's teachers in here who are like, oh my gosh, if you only knew. I get it. I get there's a struggle with education and stuff. But in so many ways, we are so educated. The fact you can speak English is a huge deal, as in a global sense. The fact that so many of you could do so many things with different jobs or opportunities that are available to you. If I wanted to right now quit being a pastor, I could quit being a pastor and go be a police officer, which is something I've always thought would be cool. I could do that. I could actually make that happen. Isn't that interesting? I mean, there's so many choices. There's so many different opportunities that avail us. We can take a loan. A lot of people can take a loan. That's an incredible thing. Some of you could right now, a lot of you could right now, if you wanted to, you could go down and buy a brand new vehicle. Now, I'm not saying it wouldn't be repossessed in a couple weeks. But you could get it and drive it around. Right? I mean, that's actually amazing. We're incredibly wealthy. We're some of the not wisest. I don't like that. We're some of the most intellectual. We have some of the highest intellect. We have so much access with our phones to so much knowledge. More now, money, more now than ever before in the history of mankind. You gotta think on that one. I've been thinking on that all week. You just gotta let that soak in a little bit. But I think we can start to struggle in similar ways that Solomon struggles with. Because the more Solomon got, and listen, the problem isn't his good gifts. The problem isn't the money. The problem isn't the intellect. The problem isn't the wisdom. The problem gets as more and more comes, it starts to get, and I'm starting to use my own language here a little bit. It starts to get held tighter and tighter and tighter. And we start to hold on to it so tight that it actually starts to change our hearts. And we hold tighter and we start to redefine the win. And the gift that had simply been given turns into the win. And it begins to shape us and change us. Lord of the Rings, this has been used so many times in sermons, it's crazy. But do you remember Smeagol? Do you remember Smeagol from Lord of the Rings? Here's a quick video. Watch what happens. Watch what happens, okay? Here it is. I wouldn't let it go any further. You know what's next. That's crazy stuff. That scene is ridiculous. But listen to what Smeagol says. And we forgot the taste of bread, the sound of trees, and the softness of the wind. We even forgot our own name. Smeagol closes his eyes, and when he opens them again, he has changed into Gollum. Isn't that fascinating? The more that ring becomes precious to him, the tighter he holds that ring, the more it becomes, the more it changes his heart, and the deeper it drives him into darkness and into brokenness, into a new being, into a totally different person, one where you don't even know their name, which is kind of fascinating. There's so much I could go on there. I don't have time, but what are you holding on to so tightly? See, it had been this. It had been receive, open hand. God could do what he wants with it. He could take it. He could put it in your hand. He could take it out of your hand, and it's okay because it's his. He's the giver. He's giving. He's taking. And it's okay, and I just receive. But over time, what can happen slowly is we can start to just lock it down. And all of a sudden, the wind has changed. The wind has moved from, I want to be in a relationship to you, God. Whatever you have, you know best. You're good. You're a good, good father. You're God. I love you. I care. I want to be in a relationship with you. Whatever you got for me, I receive, I receive, I receive. And the wind starts to change to, I got to protect. I can't let it slip away. I got to lock it down. And I'm willing to do anything to make that happen. Smeagol murders, right? We see that happen all through Scripture. I'm not even talking the world. I'm not even talking the not news tonight. I'm saying through the Bible, we see people locking it down. And that becomes really problematic when the precious becomes problematic. 1 Kings 11, here we see Solomon start to make his kind of his error here. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. When you really stop and think about it, it's incredibly silly, isn't it? It's tragic. It's here Solomon he's been visited by God. God has asked him what he wants. He asks and God gives to him. Solomon makes the connection between the gift and the giver. It's all good. And then he starts building a high place to Ashtoreth or Molech and these other false gods. Why? Why would you do that? It doesn't even make sense. Unless, and I've kind of reflected on this a little bit, unless the wind has changed and it's not about relationship with God anymore and it's about all this stuff and I got to do anything I can do to keep it. I'm willing to work more hours. I'm willing to do more. I'm willing to spend more time here than over here. I'm willing to hold on because I can't let any of it go. What can't you let go of today? What do you got so tight? Romans 1:18 says something like this. The unrighteous, they'll actually begin to suppress the truth. And by our deeds, we'll begin to suppress what's true. You'll start to look like a crazy person. Other people will be able to notice, why are you doing that? Why would you not serve God? Why would you not follow him? He's the one that gave you those blessings. And instead, we turn the win into something that it's never was meant to be. It was meant to be just a gift. There's nothing wrong with owning a brand new car. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with any of those. Those are gifts that God gives to us and blesses us with for some reason. I don't get why. We didn't do anything for a particular season as this to receive those things and to, okay. But is that the win? It's so easy to redefine the win for our kids. So many of you parents think the big win is getting your kid a good job. My kid's got to be a lawyer. My kid's got to be a doctor. My kid's got to make a bunch of money. Really? Is that the big win? that our kids are more and more and more and more educated and educated and go get PhDs and masters and all this. Those things aren't bad. Those are good gifts. They're not bad things. But is that the ultimate thing for your family? Or is actually being a truck driver, making 40, 50, I don't know, whatever a year, is that okay with you, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa? But they love Jesus like crazy? My kids could be trash collectors. If they love Jesus like crazy, baby, that's good stuff. Make sure you're taking care of your family, core. Make sure you're walking with them, making sure they're provided for and needs are taken. Yes. I don't care. My kids don't have to be a lawyer. My kids don't have to go to the best schools. We redefine the win in our retirement. When I retire, I have to, this is what it's got to look like? Really? You're not going to let God speak to you in that? You're not going to let God, and in relationship to Him, you're not going to let Him kind of lead and guide what retirement's going to look like? It's got to look what you want it to look like? Really? Marriage? It's got to look like this? It's got to look like this? Really? Relationship with others? It's got to look like this? It's got to look like this? Really? Who's ultimately the king in that? See, the tighter you hold on, and so much of this, so many of the kings, this is their struggle. They're the king. And so often, we're the king. And that's, listen, what's the win? What's the win? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. What is Emmanuel? God with us. Oh, come Emmanuel and ransom captive Israel. Seth, ransom captive Seth. Ransom captive broken heart. I want my win in my life to be with God, with Him. I want to be where He is. I want to be with Him. And He wants to be with me. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. That's what He wants. Do we want that? Do we want to be in a relationship with Jesus? With Him? With Him? Him with us? That's the win. That's the win. And Solomon shows us the frailty of the human heart. Because you look at it, you're like, what? What are you doing, man? That's us. That's us. And that's why Jesus came, to pay the price for your sin. To show you that He loves you so much, He's willing to die for you. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross. He will return. We are in a season of Advent, not only thinking back to the little manger thing, we are in a season of Advent for His second return. We are awaiting the arrival of the King. It's all about relationship with Him, His relationship with us. If that's you today, because you're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Cool. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. You want to talk sometime about, okay, what does that look like to be in a relationship with God and Him to be in a relationship with me? I know I'd love to talk to you. I know a bunch of other people in here would love to talk to you. So let's get that conversation rolling. And this morning, if you're in relationship with Him, but He's like a telephone call away, He's not living in the same area, and you just pick up the phone and talk to Him whenever you kind of want to because you're kind of, I need you now. If you're in that kind of relationship, may you repent of that and let Him move back into the house. You know what I mean? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you come to be in relationship with us. God, you have gifted us with so much. And I get there's some serious struggles going on in our church even right now. I get there's a lot of things that need addressed and walked through. I get it. But oftentimes there's another group of people in here who need to hear this message of how much you have poured out and blessed us with. And these are good gifts from you. They're to be given thanks and praise and honor and glory to you for all these gifts. Help us to keep that kind of posture, Lord, though, where you're the win. You're the win, not the stuff. The stuff's not the win. And God, where that stuff has kind of gotten a hold of us and it's starting to throw us onto the rocks and it's starting to make us look green, and God, I repent of that. We repent of that. We're sorry. We give it up to you again. Help us to hold the things you give to us with kind of open palms, open hands. You give, you take away. Help us to keep that posture of relationship with you, Jesus. We love you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me leave you with a blessing. May our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may he bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor and give you his peace. And may this next week you know he's with you. He's with you every step of the way. In his name, amen. Have a great week, y'all. Peace. See you next week.